Today, Lord willing, this morning and tonight, I want to consider two questions. Two questions that God asked mankind early in their existence. The question that we read from Genesis chapter 3 that God asked Adam when he said, "Where art thou?" And then the question that we'll look at tonight is in Genesis chapter 4. It's a question that he asked Adam's oldest son, Cain, when he says, "Where is thy brother? Where is thy brother?" And I was thinking, you know, God asked those questions. Again, they weren't the first two because he asked Cain some other ones before he got to the main one of "Where is your brother?" But I was thinking God has asked those questions to the first men that lived on the face of the earth. I believe he's asked those questions down through the ages, and I believe he's still asking those questions today. Where art thou? And then where is your brother? Where is your brother? When God asks questions, I would remind you this morning that he's not seeking information. God's omniscient. He knows everything. When God asks questions, he's not seeking clarification because his knowledge is perfect. When God asks questions, he's not seeking understanding because God's understanding is complete. When God asks questions, he's asking those questions not for his benefit, but he's asking those questions for our benefit. God wants us to get information. God wants us to get clarification. God wants us to get understanding. And again, I think these questions are just as relevant today as they were when they were first asked by God. I believe that's why he's put them in the Bible, because see, I don't believe anything's in the Bible by accident. I believe everything's in the Bible according to the will of God. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for conviction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's why I believe with all my heart, we ought not to be fooling around with this book. We ought not to be changing the words. We ought not to be taking verses out and adding verses in. We ought to leave it just the way that God wants it. Because every word came from him. So this morning, the question, where art thou? I want to make a couple points as to how that question related to Adam. And then I want to bring that forward to our day and say how they relate to us. And I will tell you that for those that don't know Christ as their Savior, they relate to us the same way that they related to Adam. Number one, I would point out to you, when God asked the question of Adam, where art thou, that God already knew where Adam was. I mean, he didn't come into the garden that day not knowing what had happened. He did not come into the garden that day and was going to be surprised. He knew that Adam was hiding in the trees and the bushes of the garden. He knew that Adam had disobeyed him and eaten the forbidden fruit. He knew that Adam's eyes had been open and that he realized that he was naked. And he knew that Adam, in a crude attempt to cover his nakedness, had sewed fig leaves together and was hiding now in shame and disgrace. And so the question that God asked, "Where art thou?" was not so that he could get an answer. The question was for Adam. Adam, do you realize where you are? Adam, do you realize what you've done? He asked later on in verse 11, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And so when God asked the question, he knew where Adam was. The problem was, number two, Adam didn't know where he was. I mean, he knew where he was physically. He was hiding in the bushes, hiding in the trees. But he didn't know where he was spiritually, because he said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree." And what Adam was saying, "God, it's not my fault." I was thinking about what I was going to preach when Brother Leonard was teaching a Sunday school lesson this morning, talking about that guy that had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Adam got in a heap of trouble with one wife. Solomon got into a lot more, well, never mind, Brother Leonard already covered that. But
what Adam was saying, it's not my fault. It's the woman. It's Eve's fault. She's the one that picked it. She's the one that tried it out. She's the one that gave it to me. I'm not to blame. It's Eve. And then what he was implying was, well, and God, since it was Eve, and you're the one that gave her to me, it's really your fault. You're the one. I'm not to blame. The woman that you gave me is the one that gave me the fruit. If you hadn't have made her and given her to me, I wouldn't be in this mess that I'm in. He didn't know where he was. He didn't understand that he made the choice to eat the fruit. He didn't understand that he was the one that sinned. Number three, it wasn't until he figured out where he was that God could help him. I think he got there in the end of verse 12 when he said, I did eat. And I think what he was saying is, as he realized, yeah, I'm the one. I'm the one that disobeyed. I'm the one that ate the fruit. I'm the one that's guilty. And when God saw that Adam understood what he had done, God moved into action. He began to mete out punishment. He cursed the serpent and said, you're going to crawl on your belly and eat dust all your days. He cursed Eve, you're going to have sorrow and conception, and your desire is going to be to your husband. And he said, Adam, the ground is cursed. You're going to eat of it, and out of it will come thorns and thistles. And when Adam realized that he had sinned, and when Adam realized that there was a punishment for that sin, and God had meted out that punishment, then God moved in to show his love toward those that he had created. I mean, he couldn't do it until they got Adam to realize where he was. He couldn't come in and make that promise to Adam and Eve, hey, one day your offspring is going to bruise the head of this serpent. He's going to bruise the heel, but the head of the serpent is going to be bruised. It wasn't until Adam realized that he was a sinner, and it was because of his sin that God could come and kill innocent animals and make skins to cover their nakedness. And until Adam realized that he was at fault, he was the sinner, he was the one that was guilty, God could not be God. He could not be the Savior. Because you see, this is the first picture we get in the Bible of the love of God. This is the first picture that we get in the Bible of what was going to happen thousands of years later when the Lamb of God was going to be hung on the cross and he was going to die in our place to cover our sin. God pictured that back here in the third chapter of the Bible when he killed those innocent animals and took their skins to cover mankind's sin. And it wasn't until man realized that he was a sinner until God could work. Now let me make two applications this morning. I speak to those, first of all, that are here that have never asked Jesus to be your Savior. Never have come and did what the Bible said we need to do to ask him to save us. Number one, he knows where you are this morning. He knows where you are. He knows that you would be here. He sent the Holy Spirit here this morning to soften your heart, to speak to your heart. But God knows where you are. He knows how many times you've rejected Christ. He knows how many times you've heard the gospel and said no. He knows how many sermons and Sunday school lessons and tracts that you have read that have pointed out to you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. He knows how many times you've heard a Sunday school or a preacher say there's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Just like Adam and Eve had to suffer here at the end of chapter 3. Yes, God covered their sins, but there was a penalty. They were kicked out of the garden. They could no longer enjoy the presence of God. And that's the penalty for our sin. We can no longer enjoy that fellowship for which we were made. We can no longer enjoy that being with God. I mean, that's why he made us, so that we could be with him. We can no longer enjoy that because we're a sinner, and sin separates us from God. How many times have you heard the gospel? How many of you times have somebody quoted Romans 5:8, but God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until we turned over a new leaf. He didn't wait till we cleaned up our life. But when we were sinners, he died for us. And he offers that gift of salvation to every single person. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He knows where you are this morning. He knows that you're here. He knows that up until this point, you have rejected the Savior. Number two, you don't know where you are. I mean, you know where you are physically. You're sitting in a church building this morning in Clio Mission. But do you know where you are spiritually? Isn't it funny how mankind hadn't changed since the Garden of Eden? Adam says, not my fault. This woman who he gave me. And what do we say? Well, it's my grandpa's fault. I wouldn't be in the condition I am today if it wasn't for my grandpa, or my mother, or my father, or the environment in which I lived. You listen to me. How stupid can that be? Adam didn't have a mom, or a dad, or a grandpa. And he lived in the most perfect environment that this earth has ever known, in the Garden of Eden, in the presence of God. And yet he still sinned. It's not your grandpa's fault. It's not your mother's fault. It's not your father's fault. It's not the environment in which you grew up in. It's your fault. You're a sinner. There was a time in your life where you decided to disobey mom and dad. There was a time in your life that you decided to tell a lie. There was a time in your life that you decided to disobey God. You're the sinner. And until you figure out where you are, and it is nobody else's fault, except for the one that looks back in you, the one that looks back to you from the mirror. Until you figure that out, God can't do anything for you. But if you figure out where you are, he can help you. If you'll say like Adam, I'm the sinner. I'm the one that's guilty. It was my choice to commit that sin. It was my choice to tell that lie. It was my choice not to honor my parents. It was my choice. And when you come to that point and you say, yes, I'm a sinner. I've come short of the glory of God. Then God can come in and he can help. He can say, you can hear him say, I love you in spite of your sin. I sent my son to die for you when you were a sinner. I took every one of your sins and I put them on my son. And when he went to Calvary's cross, he died for every single one of them. They're all under the blood. And if you'll come this morning and ask me, I'll save you. Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's all it takes this morning. Look, in order to ask Jesus to be your Savior, he doesn't ask you to clean up your life. He doesn't ask you to turn over a new leaf. He doesn't ask you to make every wrong right. Now, when you get saved, he wants you to do those things, but it's not a precondition. I mean, if I had to get good before God would accept me into his family, I'd always ask the question, how good do I got to be? Where are you going to draw the line? And I'm glad he just said, hey, come just like you are. Just like you are. I paid for every one of those sins. I'll make you right in God's eyes. You just come just like you are. Now you listen to me, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, what a shame it would be for you to come to this place this morning and leave not knowing that you belong to him. Jesus died for you. He loved you. And he'll cleanse and wash away every one of your sins. But not until you're willing to admit that you're the sinner. Not until you're willing. Don't blame mom. Don't blame dad. Don't blame grandpa and grandma. It's you. It's you. And Jesus died for you. Now quickly, let me make an application to those that are here, that are Christians. I would say, first of all, God knows where you are. He knows the next step that you need to take in your Christian life. He knows that thing, that bush, that tree that you're hiding behind that's keeping you from taking that next step of faith, that next step of growth, that next step where God wants you to be. He knows where you are. He knows what you're hiding behind. He knows the excuse that you're using to trust him a little bit more. He knows where you are. Problem is, number two, you don't know where you are. Too many of us as Christians, we make the statement, well, I've arrived. I'm here. I'm exactly where God wants me to be. I want to tell you something this morning. If you were exactly where God wanted you to be, you'd be on your way to heaven. Say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, when you have arrived where God wants you to be, he wants you to be just like Jesus. I think that's when he takes us to heaven. He leaves us on this earth striving to be more like him, striving to have more of his love, striving to have more of his forgiveness, striving to live in that way that says, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so none of us are there yet. We're still like Paul, pressing toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But we've stopped. And we're behind some bush, and we're behind some tree. And God wants us to go further. See, God doesn't want any Christian to stand still. God doesn't want any Christian to stop. And he'll come, and he'll nudge us. And then he'll push us. And then sometimes he has to take the sledgehammer out and hit us beside the head and said, come on, get moving. There's more for you to do. There's more people for you to tell about Jesus. There's more of a testimony that you can be. Get moving. And yet we've stopped. And we don't realize that we have. And number three, it's not until we realize that we have until he can help us. Until we say, Lord, I don't want to stop here. I don't want to be stagnated here. I once read my Bible, but I'm not reading it anymore. I once spent much time in prayer, and I'm not doing that anymore. I once was at the church every time the door was open, and I'm not doing that anymore. Father, I want to get back. And I know those things, they're necessary. They're like food to keep a body alive. Reading the Bible and prayer and coming and being with God's people in God's house is what helps us grow as a Christian. Don't think that you can forget this book and keep growing. Don't think that you can quit talking to the Lord and letting him talk to you, that you can keep growing. You can't do it. I mean, and again, don't think that you can ignore the house of God and keep growing. The Bible says, not forsaking ourselves together as a manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I want to tell you something, my friend, the day is approaching. And we need to keep moving forward for God. We sing the song, Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. We sing the song, Lord, lift me up. Let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher place than I have found. Lord, lift me up to higher ground. And so I say to all the Christians that are here this morning, what's stopping you from taking the next step in your faith? What is it? Do you know where you are? God can't help you until you figure it out. And once you figure it out and say, Lord, I'm the one that's decided to stop. I need you to come and tell me the next step to take. And I'll be obedient to take it. So, two questions. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? You're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. You stand under the condemnation of God. You're on your way to hell. You're on your way to being eternally separated from the one that made you. Only one thing that you can do to fix it. Come to Christ. Come to him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Would you come this morning? Say, preacher, I didn't come expecting to get saved. That's good. God wants you. You come, he'll save you. You're a Christian here this morning. I know most of us are Christians here this morning. Where are you? Are you on that straight and narrow way, getting closer and closer to being like Jesus? Or are you on the side of the road somewhere, in a bush or a tree? God asked the same question to us. Where are you? Where are you? He knows where we are. He wants to see if we do.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I pray that, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that right now, Holy Spirit, you would convict them of their need. They're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. But you provided a way out. You provided a sacrifice. You provided a payment for our sin. And that one is Jesus. So if there's just one here that's never asked Christ to be their Savior, I pray they would come. Just a moment. And they'd let us take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. And then, Father, I pray for all the Christians that are here. Speak to our hearts. Show us where we are. Help us to see where we are. Help us to admit where we are. And then help us get moving again. Please bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.